If you would, please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Psalms. And I'd like to draw your attention to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I hope that you had a good afternoon. I'm so thankful that the Lord has blessed us with another opportunity for this congregation to come together today to sing praises to the true and living God and to study His Word. I hope that you had a good afternoon. I was blessed to spend some time with the Watson home and enjoy their hospitality and a fine meal there that Sister Joy prepared, and that was great. And I should have thanked my host this morning. My parents, Dick and Judy Roberts, have been very kind to keep me and my family. Make yourself at home. And I tell you, they've done a wonderful job with that, and it's really great. And to always be with the spiritual family here at Brownsburg, but to be with Mom and Dad and Grandma and all the family, it's really just a precious time for me. And so I hope that the things that we study together and work together will be of a spiritual benefit and encouragement for you. Also, it's great to be here, and if you understand this, because I mean it in a good way, but to be here, and after 10 years back when I was an intern here, but to be here and see that I just don't know so many people here is great, because that means the church is growing. It's a vibrant, living body, and that's the way it ought to be. And some of those dear ones I remember have gone on to their reward. And there's new people here, new growth. And I hear about the wonderful work that Brother Crozier's doing here, preaching the gospel here in this congregation. And Edwin's a dear friend of mine. I've known him for 6 or 7 years now. And just have the utmost respect for him as a preacher of the Word of God, as a person, as a friend, and his family, the Crozier family. They're wonderful people. And I just hope that God continues to bless the work here and their family, working with the congregation and the elders, all for His glory. That as I continue to come back and visit family and such, there'll be even more people here that I don't know. And so I get to meet them. But what I know about them is that they love the Lord and they want to be a part of the fellowship in this place. And I tell you, that's commendable. I'm really glad that we're here together. And if you found Psalm 119, the Bible says in that place, "Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven." Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. Our series this week, going, Lord willing, through Wednesday, is on exploring two faiths, Islam and Christianity. And I appreciate a God who doesn't change with whim, who is not arbitrary, and neither does His word change with whim. Neither is it arbitrary. But forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. And when I consider Christians, I consider Muslims, I see two groups of folks who are very dedicated to their scriptures. I know it's an important thing, isn't it, that we study the word of God and we meditate upon the word of God in our heart and we commit scripture to memory. It's important that we know the word of God. You begin to study a little bit about Islam and a Muslim culture, and you find the utmost reverence that they hold for the Quran, and especially for that physical, literal copy of the Quran in their home. Muslim tradition is that nothing should sit higher than the Quran in the home, and so shelves are constructed way up high that the Quran would sit upon. And it's only to come down and to be handled with the greatest reverence and never, never to touch the ground. That even special stands are constructed where the Quran can sit open before the reader that it can be read. This physical copy of the Quran they hold, they revere it as the Word of God. Incidentally, when we are trying to speak to Muslim neighbors about the gospel, we need to be very mindful about how we handle our Bibles around them. Because they are so conscientious of how they hold the Quran, because it is the Word of God, it sends a message to them about how we value the Bible, the way we handle our physical copies of the Bible. You're never going to find a Muslim toss a Quran in the back seat of the car and kind of leave it there. Sometimes, brethren, you know, we tell on ourselves because we have these nice leather Bibles, but they're two-toned. No, we didn't buy them two-tone, but they sat in the back window of our car so long that the front cover bleached. Sometimes we're not very reverent about how we handle our copy of the Scriptures. You need to be mindful of that. I was over in Chapel Hill, Tennessee, and I was having a Bible study with a family. It was, you know, kind of an older couple, and their kids were mostly grown, not completely grown. But I'm sitting there at the kitchen table, and we're having a Bible study together. It's me and the mom and the dad, and we're studying the Word. And all of a sudden, this teenager comes bounding down the stairs, and he runs into the kitchen. He's like, "Well, hey, guys, what are you doing?" And the dad was like, "Well, we're having a Bible study, son." "A Bible study? That sounds great. Can I come? Can I come be a part of the Bible study?" "Well, sure, son, that'll be fine. You can sit here at the table." "I know right where my Bible is, Dad. It's right under that post on my bed. Remember how we set it there, Dad? It keeps my bed even." He goes running and run up the stairs. He is serious. That's what he was. They were using Bibles to keep furniture level. Isn't that that's never going to happen in a Muslim home. We're talking tonight about the difference between the Bible and the Quran, and asking the question, should our faith be based on the Bible or the Quran? These books and their teachings deserve our utmost attention and to be handled fairly and honestly. But we need to be diligent in studying Scripture, and we need to heed the warning that there are false spirits in the world, and the most dangerous are those that are undetected. Let's talk about the Bible for a moment. Number one in your notes, an introduction to the Bible and the Quran. Sometimes people, I think the Bible gets a bad rap because it's like, well, it's an old book and there's lots of old books. And, you know, blow the dust off the Bible. I guess it's time to go to church and time to read it. I want to tell you that the Bible is such an exciting book. And don't ever forget what an amazing book this is. For one thing, when you're holding a Bible in your hand, you're not holding just another book. Just another book of antiquity? What, it's not even one book, is it? It's actually a library. It's a collection of books. The word Bible comes from the Greek biblios. It means book or the book. And the books that compose the Bible, why, they come to us from 40 different writers over a 1,500-year period. And these men who were moved to write the Word of God, most of them were strangers. They didn't even know one another. They lived centuries apart from one another in diverse geographical locations. This Bible is composed of 66 books, 39 that comprise the Old Testament and 27 that comprise the New Testament. Did I say that they lived in geographical different locations? Guess what? They also spoke different languages. When you come to the Bible, you find that the Old Testament is written primarily in Hebrew with portions in Aramaic, the New Testament in Greek. With portions in Aramaic. Not only did they live separated in time, they lived separated in cultures many times, they lived separated by language, and amazingly, despite the difference in time span, the variation in authors, the geographical distance, and amidst the toughest scrutiny that any document is known in this world, the Bible stands without a single sustainable contradiction. It is truth. It is the Word of God. Truth cannot contradict itself. And Jesus said in John 17 and verse 17, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." Our God is not the author of confusion. Well, it's an amazing thing to ponder, isn't it? How is it possible to achieve such unity in message when you have a great diversity of writers, of time, of language, and it all goes together? It's all a cohesive unit? Well, here's the answer. None of the writers claim originality. They don't come along and say, "Read my new book. I think it's going to stick. I think it's going to go in the Bible." They didn't say it was my book. What did they say? "Thus saith the Lord." These are God's words, not my words. God's words. That this Scripture comes inspired by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 20, know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And the followers of the Bible are to take it as the Word, the will, the message of God revealed to humankind. Well, let's consider the Quran. If you're following along in your notes, there's a place to put some information about the Quran and how does it compare. Well, first off, the word Quran means recitation. It means recitation in Arabic, and it's basically synonymous with Word of God for Muslims. That is that Muhammad recited a message given him by the one God, Allah. As opposed to coming over a 1,500-year period, different writers, different books, you have one man who is dictating, who is preaching over a 20-year period of time. The one man is Muhammad. And the Quran came in these separate surahs, these separate revelations, that word means, over about a 20-year period. It says that it came piecemeal, little by little, because, well, the followers were supposed to memorize it. In Surah 17, verse 105, Muhammad, why didn't you just preach this whole sermon and give us all this word? Why did it come down little by little over 23 years? Surah 17, verse 105, we have sent it down with truth, and with truth has the Quran come down. And we have sent you only to give good news and to warn. We have divided the Quran into parts that you may recite it to men slowly with deliberation. That is why we sent it down by degrees. And so as Muhammad would speak, those Muslims nearby, they would write down his words, whether it was on a palm leaf or a bit of bone or papyrus, whatever material was handy, little by little, and they were to commit it to memory. Well, these revelations were claimed to be occurring in two geographical locations on the Arabian Peninsula. First, outside the town of Mecca, and then in the town of Medina, and then back to Mecca, and composed in Arabic. When you look at the Quran, it is a collection of 114 surahs. Again, the word surah is Arabic for revelation. It's not a series of books like the Bible. It's not a library like the Bible, but it is a series of revelations that compose one book. And when you hold up a Quran, its length is roughly that of the New Testament. And those surahs, those different revelations and sermons and words from Allah, they are collected and they are put in an order from longest to shortest. That was the criteria by which the Quran was assembled together. Longest chapters go first, and the short ones are in the back. And incidentally, that places the book, the sayings of the book, in a near reverse chronological order. That the shorter sayings in the back is actually what he said earlier in his time of preaching and travel. Muhammad's revelations allegedly came by the angel Gabriel. By name, the angel Gabriel in Surah 2, verse 97, say, whosoever is the enemy of Gabriel, who revealed the word of God to you by the dispensation of God, reaffirming what had been revealed before, and as a guidance and good news for those who believe. As the story goes, Muhammad is a man 40 years old, and he's achieved some stability in his life. And so he's able to take a month off every year from his business of being a trade caravan leader to go into the mountains outside of Mecca and to meditate, to have quiet time and kind of focus. And so outside of Mecca, in the month known as Ramadan, something very strange happened. And that is that he's meditating in this cave when suddenly a being appeared. He's said to be the angel Gabriel. And the angel Gabriel began choking Muhammad. He put his hands on him, he shook him, and he was yelling at him, recite, recite, recite. And Muhammad said, I have nothing to say. So he began choking him a second time, yelling at him, recite, speak, speak. Muhammad said, I have nothing to say. And so Gabriel grabbed a hold of him a third time, and he was choking him, saying, speak, speak, recite. And Muhammad was able to cough out a few words, supposedly the first words of the Quran. First words of prophecy. It's a very unsettling situation, as you might imagine. As he left the caves outside of Mecca and went into town to talk to his wife Khadija, he told her, I'm not sure, but I think I've been confronted by an evil spirit. And when he began to tell the story of what had happened, she said, no, that's not a spirit, that's an angel. The God Allah has chosen you. You're a prophet. You're a prophet. But in Islam, there is no Holy Spirit. Now, in some translations of the Quran, Holy Spirit does appear. You'll read that. But it's understood to be another name for the angel Gabriel. Or perhaps some direct force. But there's no idea of Godhead, if you recall from the sermon this morning. There is no God, the Holy Spirit, in the religion of Islam. Now, when you've come to the Bible and the New Testament, there is a claim here that it is the final, the authoritative revelation. We read Scripture of the New Testament that says, this is the faith, this is the truth, this is the gospel, and it's not going to be changed. There's no more coming. Such passages as Galatians 1 and verse 6, where Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, I'm amazed you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we are, watch it now, an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. This is the gospel. This is the power of salvation. It will not change. I don't care who's going to tell you something different, even an angel, it's not changing. Let them be accursed. Even the angel Gabriel. Well, the Quran comes along 600 years later. You have the close of the New Testament canon, John the Apostle living and writing in, you know, the late 80s or 90 AD. Muhammad doesn't start getting his revelations, have that cave experience, to roughly the year 600 AD. All right, you've got a distance here of 500 years before Muhammad claims to be getting revelations. The Quran doesn't put down other scripture initially. It claims to respect and believe these other scriptures. But its purpose was to be the final scripture, and to be the final message, and to be the final revelation to save the people of God. It asserts its own superiority. First, it begins with saying, well, there's a lot of commonality between the Bible and this new message of the Quran. In Surah 3, verse 3, He has verily revealed to you this book in truth and confirmation of the books revealed before, as indeed He revealed the Torah and the Gospel. Oh, so this is just an ongoing revelation, is it? Surah 2, verse 136. Say, we believe in God and what has been sent down to us and what have been revealed to Abraham and Ishmael and Isaac and Jacob and their progeny, and that which was given to Moses and Christ and to all other prophets by the Lord. We make no distinction among them and we submit to Him. Same God, same revelation. All the Scripture, it comes from Allah. But wait. Surah 9, verse 33, it is He, Allah, who sent His messenger, Muhammad, with guidance and the true faith in order to make it superior to other systems of belief, even though the idolaters may not like it. Oh, Muhammad's message is superior, you see. Surah 47, verse 2, but those who believe and do the right and believe what has been revealed to Muhammad, which is the truth from their Lord, will have their faults condoned by Him and their state improved. Really, at the end of the day, it's the Quran. This is the final word. Muhammad's the prophet that we're supposed to listen to. We all ought to become Muslims and follow Islam. There's our introduction then to the Bible and the Quran. The Bible says that there will be no legitimate scripture after the New Testament. And the Quran says there'll be no more legitimate scripture after it. Well, the Quran is a later day revelation, number two in your notes. And even coming from this perspective of, all right, we're reading through the Quran, and it seems like Allah's saying that He is saying explicitly, He gave us the Old Testament, He gave us the New Testament. Well, then why did He need to give us the Quran? Why did we need a new revelation 500, 600 years after the New Testament? Well, Islam claims that Allah had revealed Himself to these people groups. First, to the Jews. Then, to the Christians. Finally, through Muhammad, He reveals Himself to Arabians. And since Allah had given these people His covenant, His scripture, they are called the people of the book. From Surah 3, verse 3, He has verily revealed to you this book in truth and confirmation of the books revealed before. We talked about this verse a little bit this morning. Who are the people of the book? It's Jews, it's Christians, it's Bible believers, and the book is the Bible. So if Islam is this universal religion, and Allah had already revealed a book, the Old Testament, the New Testament, why do we need a new one? Why do we need the Quran? And why is it given to other people, Arabians? I thought Christianity was for the whole world. Well, this brings us to the Islamic teaching of Tarif, the Islamic doctrine of Tarif, which is a fundamental teaching that the Jewish and Christian scriptures, your Bible, is corrupted. that it has been corrupted. It's been corrupted by the devil, by Satan particularly, through the agency of Jews and Christians. Surah 22, verse 52, "We have sent no messenger or apostle before you with whose recitation Satan did not tamper. Yet God abrogates what Satan interpolates." Allah's going to cut out of there the problems that Satan stuck in there. And then he confirms his revelations, "For God is all-knowing and all-wise." We said that the Quran claims that Jews and Christians disregarded, polluted their scriptures, Allah's word. They're agents of the devil. The Jews and the Christians, they've been concealing the word of God in order to confuse the world. And so Allah, through Muhammad, needs to make it known. Surah 3, verse 71, "O people of the book, why do you mix the false with the true and hide the truth knowingly?" You Bible believers, you're hiding things, you're confusing things. They've been verbally distorting. Jews and Christians are verbally distorting Allah's word. You're reading it wrong. You're getting it all confused. Surah 3, verse 78, "Among them is a section which distorts in reading the scripture in a way that though it sounds like the scripture, in fact it is not. And they lie about God and knowingly." Bible believers, you're lying about God. You've been lying about Allah to change these scriptures around to make them sound like the way you want them to sound. They're accused of not believing the word of Allah when it is so clear. Surah 2, verse 85, in the latter portion. "Do you then believe a part of the book and reject a part? There is no other reward for them who so act but disgrace in the world, and on the day of judgment the severest of punishment. For God is not heedless of all that you do." Finally, the Bible believers, the Jews and the Christians, the people of the book, they're just plain ignorant of what Allah was really saying and what that word was all about. And so Surah 2, verse 78 says, "Among them are heathens who know nothing of the book, but only what they wish to believe, and are only lost in fantasies." The more you read what the Quran has to say about the Bible and about the people that believe the Bible, I tell you, the less complimentary it is. It's not that, you know, it's just the next step in this revelation and we're all in agreement. No, we're not. And what really becomes ironic is after there's so much writing and teaching about don't trust the Bible, Muslims, just listen to the Quran, just listen to what I'm saying, then Muhammad would turn right around and say, "You should go read the Bible. Because the Old Testament and the New Testament prophesies that I'm coming." Surah 7, verse 157. "Those who follow the messenger, the Gentile prophet," that's Muhammad, "described in the Torah and the gospel, who bids things noble and forbids things vile, those who believe and honor and help him and follow the light sent with him, are those who will attain their goal." Well, man, why in the world should we trust anything that the Bible says, reading the Quran, even about Muhammad? Surely you can't have it both ways. And we're going to go, Lord willing, tomorrow night, we're going to go hunting in the Old Testament, the New Testament, for some of these alleged prophecies of Muhammad. Islam claims that there's a new chosen people. It's the Muslims. In time past, it was the Jews. In time past, it was the Christians. But when Muhammad comes along, it's the Muslims. And you recall that Muslim is one who submits to Islam, the way of submission, the religion revealed through the Prophet Muhammad. The Bible is unreliable, it's polluted according to this doctrine of Tarif, and because Jews and Christians have spurned the word of Allah, they've changed and corrupted the scriptures, a new people are called. Allah's starting over, and it's the Arabians, and there's a new prophet to bring the word of Allah, and it's Muhammad. And the Arabians that respond to Muhammad, they're given a religion, it's Islam. It is the way of submission. In Surah 5, verse 3, "Today the unbelievers have lost every hope of despoiling your creed. So do not fear them, fear me. Today I have perfected your system of belief and bestowed my favors upon you in full and have chosen submission, al-Islam, as the creed for you." This is your religion. Those adherents of Islam are given a name. "You shall be called Muslims, the ones who submit." These are Allah's people. Surah 22, verse 78, "He named you Muslim earlier, and in this Quran, in order that the Prophet be witness over you, and you be witness over mankind." And he has given the Muslims this word, this book, the Quran, through Muhammad. Surah 3, verse 3, verily he has revealed to you this book. It is the Quran. Surah 10, verse 37, this Quran is not such a writ as could be composed by anyone but God. It confirms what has been revealed before and is an exposition of heaven's law. Without any doubt, it's from the Lord of all the worlds. And so the Quran asserts its superiority over previous scripture. It claims to be the clear and the best of histories. Surah 12, verse 1, verses 1 through 3. These are the verses of the Immaculate Book. We have sent it down as a clear discourse that you may understand. Through the revelation of the Quran, we narrate the best of histories of which you were unaware before. And I tell you, there are some histories in there of which I was unaware before. Muhammad likes to take some names that you'd recognize, like Noah and Abraham, and tell their stories completely different. I mean, it's new histories you've never heard before. For instance, Noah's wife never got on the ark. Did you know that? Muhammad retold that account. And Noah's wife drowns in the flood. Noah's so sad about that. And Allah comes and comforts Noah and says, well, what you didn't know is that she was an adulteress. She'd been cheating on you, and she needed to die. She needed to drown. And so that's how Noah found out. Quite different from the Genesis account, is it not? There's lots of that kind of thing where you might recognize some names. They show up in the Bible, but their stories are mangled and changed. But it narrates the best of histories. Surah 9, verse 33 shows us that it claims superiority to all other systems of belief. It is He, Allah, sent His messenger with guidance in the true faith in order to make it superior to other systems of belief, even though the idolaters may not like it. And it was given in Arabic. The Quran is given in Arabic with an understanding it's not to be translated. I'll just give you a few passages on this from Surah 26, verse 192. And this Quran is a revelation from the Lord of all the worlds. Verse 195, in eloquent Arabic. Surah 16, verse 103. Yet we know what they say. It is only a man who instructs him. The speech of the man they imply is obscure, while this is clear Arabic. And it's understood, and even Muslim apologists will argue today, that the only way you really understand the Quran is if you read Arabic. If you hear it preached in Arabic and you understand Arabic. Now, that presents some challenges, because so many of the Muslims in the world today do not speak Arabic. They must rely on the teachings of their imams and their mullahs that you understand some of them speak Arabic. And it has been translated in a ton of languages. We're reading an English one together right now. But there's never been an official, orthodox, sanctioned translation. All the translations have been done by independent scholarship. And there's roughly an agreed-upon numbering of the verses within the surahs, but even that will change a little bit depending on which translation you read. There's minor variation. And so it is believed then that Arabic is the language of paradise, the language of heaven. Why? Because Islam teaches that the Quran was uncreated. I want to talk to you for a moment about the doctrine of Ijaz al-Quran, the uncreatedness of the Quran. The idea is that the text of Quran is eternal, existing in paradise, just as Allah is eternal, that it's there on these special tablets, engraved in tablets that have been there forever. And so when Muhammad begins bringing this message, this is infallible and unchangeable. In Surah 85, verse 21, this is indeed the glorious Quran preserved on the guarded tablet. Muslims believe that the Quran is the divine eternal word of Allah. And like Allah Himself, it was not created. And so when Muhammad recited, he was reciting the eternal words of Allah inscribed on these tablets in paradise. That Quran is infallible, it is unchangeable. Surah 41, verse 41, those who reject the reminder when it has come to them should know that it is a book inviolate. Falsehood cannot enter it from any side. It's a revelation from the all-wise and praiseworthy God. So there is no pollution, there's no falsehood, there's no contradiction in its pages. Can I make a couple observations with you before we go on? First, think about this for a moment, about Allah and about His revelation. Allah allowed, you know, if all this were true, what it means is that Allah allowed Jews and Christians to corrupt and desecrate His word for some 600 years before sending Muhammad to straighten things out among the Arabs. Why? Why let that go on? And how come finally this last book's the inviolate one? How come the first one wasn't? Second, Allah gives people this universal religion in the Quran, but then He then limits the language of that religion to Arabic? Why? Why does everyone have to learn Arabic to understand Allah if it's for everyone on earth? What about this? If in 600 years' time, by the hands of men, the Bible was so abused and changed from its original state to the extent that Allah has to start over, He has to reissue His word in the Quran, what has prevented the Quran from being polluted by men's hands in the 1500 years since Muhammad preached? If Allah allowed this to happen once, why couldn't it happen again? And how can you be so sure that it didn't? And furthermore, to find even one falsehood or one textual discrepancy or contradiction within the Quran would be to outright refute this idea of uncreatedness. The book would begin to collapse upon itself. And in fact, that's what happens. Number three in your note, the Quran does have contradictions. In your sermon notes, there are contradictions, false statements, problems in the Quran. It collapses. It cannot support such lofty claims as uncreated or perfect. There are contradictions in it. There's confusion, false statements such as Surah 19, verses 27 through 28, where Mary, Jesus' physical mother, gets confused with another lady in the Bible of a very similar name. Surah 19, verse 27. Then she brought the child to her people. They exclaimed, "O Mary, you have done a most astonishing thing. O sister of Aaron, your father was not a wicked person, nor your mother sinful." O sister of Aaron, Mary? I think you mean Miriam. Miriam is who you meant there. This is confusion. How can that confusion exist? There's contradiction. Surah 50, verse 38, "We created the heavens and the earth and all that lies between them in 6 days, and no weariness came upon us." Now, how many of you in here have heard that God created the earth in 6 days? Did creation in 6 days? Anybody ever hear that in here? Nobody ever heard of a 6-day creation in this room? Thank you, sir. You are honest. The rest of y'all need to read your Genesis. Of course we've heard of a 6-day creation. That's not the problem. We've heard that. But then you go to Surah 41 in verse 9, and it says, "Do you refuse to believe in Him who created the earth in 2 days? He completed them as 7 firmaments in 2 days, and He assigned to each heaven its duty and command." Well, is it a 6-day creation, or is it a 2-day creation? Now, I never heard of the 2-day creation thing. Heard of the 6. Which way is it? It's both in the Quran. Perhaps a more immediate contradiction is, and more immediate to our concern, who gets to be saved? Who gets to go to paradise? Does everybody get to go to paradise? Or just Muslims? Well, Surah 3, verse 85 says this, "And whoever seeks a way other than submission to God, it will not be accepted from him, and he will be a loser in the world to come." You want to go at some other religion, some other path than Islam, you're going to lose in the world to come. So it's just Islam, right? Unless we read Surah 2, verse 62. "Surely the believers," that's going to be Muslims in this context, "surely the believers and the Jews, Nazarenes, Christians, and the Sabians, whoever believes in God in the last day, and whosoever does right, shall have his reward with his Lord, and will neither fear nor regret." So, just Muslims, or can we be good people that believe anything? Which way is it that we go to paradise? It says both in the Quran. The scholar, Dr. Caesar Farrar, he points out that certain contradictions within the Quran actually allows Muslim scholars to discern when certain surahs were written in the Prophet's life. Isn't that interesting? whether or not Allah had two daughters, two goddesses, Al-Uzza and Al-Lat. For a time he did. And then they rewrote Surah 112. And if you guys remember, there was a big stink. It's been 15 years ago now, maybe 20. Salman Rushdie wrote a book called The Satanic Verses. And so that author, they put a hit out on him called a fatwa, and he still lives in hiding today because he wrote a book about the fact that some of those verses had got changed, and it used to teach that Allah had daughters. Yeah. Well, that got changed. Muhammad, he shored that up. And Dr. Farah says that these were honest mistakes. Mary, Miriam, honest mistake, because Muhammad was learning these biblical accounts by oral traditions. You know, he got to travel a little bit with some monks. He picked up some things there. He lived among Jews over in Medina. He heard some things there. That's how he was learning all this stuff. He wasn't some biblical scholar. Well, that might be. But if that's the case, it certainly undercuts this notion that the Quran is an inspired work and this unchanging revelation from the angel Gabriel. Especially since the goal of this revelation is to set straight all the misunderstandings and all of the corruptions among the Jews and the Christians about Allah. Well, what about these contradictions? How is this not troubling to Muslims? And the fact is, it is troubling to Muslims. It's a real problem. But there's a built-in answer for the problem and for the confusion within the Quran. It is the Islamic doctrine of abrogation. The doctrine of abrogation. In Surah 2, verse 106, when we cancel a message sent to an earlier prophet, or to throw it into oblivion, we replace it with one better or one similar. Do you not know that God has power over all things? The Quran allows for Allah to say things through Muhammad quite contrary to previous revelations. In fact, Muhammad doesn't even have to be consistent within himself. Over a 23-year period, he said some things both ways. We've noticed a few of those things tonight. And he was wise to this weakness. Evidently, some of his enemies called him on this weakness. That you're not saying the same thing now that you did a couple of years ago. Surah 16, verse 101. When we replace a message with another, and God knows what he reveals, they say, you have made it up. Yet most of them do not know. There were people that were saying, you're making this stuff up. There were Jews that were challenging what he was preaching and calling biblical from the Old Testament. And so Muhammad has this idea that Allah can change things. And whatever he says most recently, that's the truth. If it's different than what he said a month ago, or if it's different than what appears in the Old Testament and the New Testament, what has happened is he is taking an old teaching and he has abrogated it. He's set it aside. He's cast it into oblivion. It is no more. Do what I'm saying now. Whatever you heard the last, that's the way it goes. Well, as you can imagine, this creates a lot of confusion when it comes to interpreting the Quran. Are there passages in the Quran that say there's no compulsion in religion? Yes. Are there passages in the Quran that say, behead the infidels? Yes. So the question is, well, which one did he say last? What was abrogated by what? That's the rub. It's not that way with the Bible. We're asking this question tonight. Well, should my faith be in the Quran or should it be in the Bible? There's nothing so shifty or convenient as a doctrine of abrogation in Scripture, in real Scripture. No, the God of the Bible, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It's not about being revised. It's not getting corrupted and getting changed. Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. John 10, and verse 35, Jesus makes an argument on this very point. The Scripture cannot be broken. Muhammad said, it's all been broken. You've got to listen to me. I'm going to fix it. Jesus said, that's impossible. It cannot be broken. It can be fulfilled. It can't be broken. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. as in all the churches of the saints. What could be more confusing than this rubric of Islam and the doctrine of abrogation? And this thing's a mess. It's not the way of the true and living God. Abrogation clearly causes confusion. I think people can see that. We can rest assured that God Almighty delivered His revelation, the faith, once and for all to the saints. That the gospel has come wherein is the power of salvation, and to deviate it is to jeopardize one's soul. And it doesn't matter who might rise up to assert their word or their authority against Scripture, that even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Not even an angel, not even Gabriel can change the word, and the New Testament can change the gospel. The Bible does stand tonight as the true Word of God wherein you and I can be saved. I want to share with you one last scripture, and the lesson is yours. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 1. In your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. The Christians were told in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The gospel endures forever. And those who obey His word, obey the gospel, are those who are born again into Christ. We're going to sing a song of encouragement right now, and there is an opportunity for one to obey the Word of God, to obey the gospel, to be born again into Jesus Christ. You can take this word and build your life on it. To trust the true and living God who revealed Himself through the Word, Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And our desire in this church is to share that word with others and to encourage any to be obedient to it, to live according to it. So if you're here and you need to put on Christ in baptism, this is an opportunity for you. If you've done that in the past, but you're a child of God who's not been living according to the Word, and you're ready to draw that line in the sand, you're ready to start today to recommit your life to Christ. There's a congregation of God's people here that want to support you and love you in that, pray for you, to help you with any spiritual need. And so if you have a spiritual need, either to become a Christian for the first time or to be restored to your Lord, just ask that you would come forward and make it known now. And together we stand and we sing. Won't you come forward?